We look at Luke chapter 12 again this morning. And I want to begin with verse 56. And that little phrase at the end of verse 56, how is it that you do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? And it's the signs of the times that is our subject today. The first thing to notice, though, is the question in verse 41, where Peter said to Jesus, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And I want to point out, as we did last week, that there are, in this chapter, some different addressees. The Lord is at one time speaking to the whole crowd, but in verse 13 of this chapter, he is addressing just one of the company. We read there, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? But then in verse 16, a couple of verses down, he spake a parable unto them. Who is them? Well, that's the crowd. That's all those who gathered round. And then in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So Peter is quite concerned, who is the Lord speaking to in this particular parable? Sometimes, as in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, the Lord begins to speak to the disciples, but then the others, the crowd, they start to come up the mountain and gather around, and by the time Jesus gets halfway through his sermon, there are hundreds of people before him. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, you find that he starts with addresses particularly to Christians. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But by the end, he's preaching an evangelistic sermon on the building of your house on the rock or on the sand, because the crowd have come and because they've gathered round. And so Peter is not confused, but I think he's a little surprised and saying, well, Lord, are you still speaking to us or are you speaking to all? When he says in verse 41, Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? What parable is he talking about? Well, it's that parable for the immediately preceding verses where he says, be like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. That would seem to be the parable that Jesus is still addressing primarily the disciples, and he calls them indeed in verse 32, my little flock, fear not, little flock. Well, that would be the disciples, the immediate Christians, not just the 12, but any others that followed and had committed their lives to him. For example, some of the women who came and were loyal followers and ministered unto him during certainly the second half of his ministry. So it would seem, reading from verse 22 to 40, that Jesus is still speaking primarily to the disciples, but Peter is not certain. So who is the Lord addressing? Well, verse 32, as I say, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there's no change in Luke's narrative from then on. So as we look at the subject, it applies to the disciples, but also that parable applies to everybody else as well, because they've come, they're there, and Jesus is looking particularly at the disciples. Peter is thinking, well, it seems to be for everyone, but you're looking at us in particular. To the unbeliever, the parable is, be ready, or get ready and stay ready. You're not ready at the moment if the Lord should come from heaven. Of course, the Lord was still there with them at that time. He hadn't gone away the first time. And he's speaking about his second coming, because the word of God isn't just written for that first generation. It's written for us. And Jesus was speaking to mankind, to those on the brink who could go either way. The Lord will return. Don't dither. Don't hang around on the edge. Don't be one foot in the world and one foot in the church. But to true believers, he's saying, don't be caught out. Don't be ashamed of where you are and what you're engaged in when the Son of Man returns to earth. Peter is thinking, of course, we're saved. There's no fears of being unprepared, but he's looking at us. Surely you must be addressing everyone, not just us. Of course, the Lord was addressing all of them, but perhaps the disciples in particular. Be ready. Don't be engaged in things which you'd be ashamed to be doing if the Lord should return from heaven. But the Lord doesn't answer quite in that way. The Lord answers with a question. The Lord says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? The Saviour is asking, well, who do you think I'm speaking to? He has spoken in parables. Peter recognises that. This parable, the wedding scene, where the Lord in the parable is returning from the wedding, and it's his wedding, and he's returned, and he has servants who are expected to wait for his return. Servants waiting for an earthly bridegroom, especially in those the customs in the Middle East, would have been waiting for the bridegroom to return home and were expected to be ready, to stay awake, to immediately welcome their Lord. Verse 36, be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. They're looking out for him. They're not idly employing themselves with lesser matters. They may have to be alert and watchful for a very short time, or longer, or even a very lengthy time. Verse 38, if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So he could be expected at midnight, he could be expected to come, but he may not come till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever time we're thinking of here. They must regard themselves as being like men and women who would not be taken by surprise even if a thief broke into their houses. Here we have a gloriously mixed metaphor. The Lord has been speaking about the wedding and the bridegroom returning, and now he's saying, don't be like a person that is taken by surprise. If you knew what time the thief was coming to burgle your house, why, you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? Jesus now takes the parable a stage further. In fact, he changes the parable very slightly in verses 42 to 48. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Here is a scene where the Lord has given specific duties to his servants, not just looking out and listening. It's a new picture. The servant now is a steward, given a manager's role in the household, and the master is about to leave on a journey, and he leaves behind, in verse 42, his household of family, wife, children, other servants. The master appoints a trusty steward to manage the household in his absence. And he has a choice to make. Will the man be selected for the job? Will the man he selects for the job be trusted? Can he trust him to provide food at proper meal times? A very embarrassed Peter, after the resurrection, you may remember, had an encounter with the risen Christ. And along with six other disciples, on Peter's mind was the fact that he had succumbed to fear and had denied Christ three times on that fateful night of betrayal. Peter instigated a fishing trip at that time, and it was by night, and they fished all night and caught no fish. Jesus came and to the shore, and he called out to them. At first they weren't sure who it was, and he told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship. They did so, and they could hardly pull the net in for the number of fish they caught. Peter recognized this had happened before, and he recognized Jesus, and he threw himself into the sea and swam to the shore, and they counted the fish, and they had a fish breakfast together. Peter felt totally unworthy, but Jesus knew that he would be taking a leading role in teaching the new Christians after Pentecost, So he asks him, "Do you love me, Peter?" Or Simon. And three times he asks him. And each time he says, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Thus the Lord instructs his church, particularly pastors, ministers, "Feed my sheep." And Luke 12, verse 42, which we're looking at. "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" The parallel is a steward appointed over a household is due to observe the meal times and have the meal ready. So those that lead in the church are to feed the flock, feed the sheep. Who is that faithful and wise steward? In verse 44, "He will make him ruler over all." You know, there'll be some in heaven who will have extra responsibilities because of their faithfulness in watching and waiting for Christ. There are degrees of reward in heaven, also degrees of punishment in hell. And so, verses 45 to 48 ask another question: who is not ready? "But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Here the Lord Jesus anticipates the sham believer. He's still speaking to the disciples, but everyone is listening. Among whom, apart from the 11 of the 12, and Judas, who is the 12th of the 12th, he leaves the equation eventually. There were many genuine believers who came to the Lord and followed him. But also in that company, and in the visible church, up to our own day, many who proved to be empty, uncommitted, never truly converted people. Jesus warns all against falling into that latter group. In the picture Jesus is painting, you don't have pastors and elders in the church, but servants in a household. These servants notice the delay. The master has not returned. So they lord it over the other servants. And these servants beat the other servants and maidens. They indulge in feeding themselves rather than the household. They even fall into drunkenness. So in verse 46, this servant is caught out. He's not looking out. He's enjoying his liberty. He's taking liberties. This earthly master or lord cuts the drunken steward in pieces, which seems pretty strong, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. It could mean he treats them as though he's not a servant at all. Certainly stands for a person who turns out to be a false professor of the faith. Verse 47, another servant knew his master's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. Not quite as extreme as that drunken, violent man, so he's beaten with many stripes. The third servant, in verse 48, did not know his master's will, and he's beaten with few stripes. Which reminds us that nobody's going to be beaten in heaven. This is talking about punishment, eternal punishment. Those who are false professors, and there'll be degrees of punishment in the eternal judgment. But the Lord Jesus will return from heaven. He has left servants to take responsibility in his church. He wants us to be, as verse 43, so doing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, serving faithfully, feeding the flock. He knows, however, that there will be some who are not really saved. They are the servants in verse 45, abusing their responsibilities, feeding themselves rather than the flock, unconverted, and they will suffer eternal punishment. There'll be others also unsaved, also condemned, who will suffer, but there will be those degrees of suffering in hell. Some have been given every opportunity to know better. Some not quite so much. Many or fewer stripes. But all are responsible, even those that don't know their the full duties, those that have not been taught in an evangelical church. We have the law of God in our hearts. We have that responsibility. There will still be punishment. Verse 48 concludes, For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. It reminds you that if you go to a church where you hear the word of God taught and where you are constantly warned, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Do you belong to Christ? And if you're found lacking at the end, you will bear greater responsibility than someone that goes to a church where they're just told, oh yes, everything's all right. Just keep turning up and help old ladies across the road and do lots of good things and you'll go to heaven. Greater responsibility is though upon those who go to a church where the word of God is preached. And then verse 49 to 53, it says, oh, the Lord Jesus looks at this crowd and thinks, do they really think that I've come to bring peace on the earth? I haven't come to bring peace. There'll be wars and rumours of wars until the end of the world, Jesus warned. I've not come to bring peace in a national, political sense. So he wants to make it absolutely plain that this isn't the game we're playing here. The effect of Christ's cause and his coming is to start a fire on earth. There was a notion that Christ would affect the world in a pacifistic way, a gentle improving of society. No, the fire is already kindled. It was in the preparation stage. Shortly it would be smouldering, then burning, but on the day of Pentecost it would burst into flames, a fire spreading through Jerusalem, into the rest of Judea, over into Samaria, and onto the uttermost parts of the earth, destroying, purifying, changing the world. That was the fire that Jesus had come. It was not a question of sitting back and being at peace. It was a question of being involved. It was a question of a mighty movement that would change the whole world. But first, verse 50, Christ's baptism of fire. He wasn't playing a game. He wasn't just going through the motions. No, he says in verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? He was under pressure till it be accomplished. Here was the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't expect of us anything that he's not going to do himself. He's telling us that he's come to set a fire. It's going to be a very dramatic thing. It's going to be an earth-shattering thing when the day of Pentecost comes and the word of God is spread and thousands of people are converted and come to the Lord. But he wasn't playing a game either. He had to suffer and die in order to take that fiery judgment for us and on behalf of many. Verses 51 onwards, he hasn't come to bring peace, but division. And here is a happy, united household. One gets converted. And immediately there's a division in that household. They're not fighting, but there's a division. There's life and death within a family. Four or five are affected. Division ensues. The signs of the times then, verses 54 to 56. Now the Lord is not addressing true born-again disciples because he calls them hypocrites in verse 56. To the generation who witnessed the amazing works of Christ, he says, you can discern the face of the sky. You're experts. You look up and you can see. Look at what you can see. When you see a cloud, verse 54, arise out of the west, straightway you say there cometh a shower. And so it is. You're great meteorologists. You should be doing the weather on television. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Of course, today we have the most incredible predictions. The weathermen can tell us what it's going to be like next month and later in the year. And the Lord is addressing the world who are listening to him. He's saying, you can discern the weather, the face of the sky, but you're unable to discern this time. We might Christ say this to our generation. Can't they see the signs? Can't our generation see? What should they have been shaken into action by? They should have detected the realism of Christ's religion. These people, their eyes should have been opened to the shallowness of the current religion. They should have seen how Satan's kingdom was crumbling as demons were cast out in their thousands. Soon they would see a new body of genuine believers, Jews and Gentiles, and persecute them. They were good weather forecasters, poor crisis interpreters. Today's signs of the times, laws being passed which are against God's law, the rise of false religion all around us, deceit in high places, and the increasing conflict in the world. Can you see the signs of the times? Now let's